Good morning. You know, during the summer, we've been having some standalone messages, meaning that we've taken a biblical passage and just kind of worked through it, but we're not going straight through an entire book or what. And I was looking back and looking through what we've walked through. We've walked through the letter of James, 1 John, Jude. We've walked through the Gospel of Mark in its entirety. We've walked through Old Testament books like Nehemiah and Malachi. And I like the fact that as a church, we love walking through the scriptures, right? Yeah, amen. Thank you. On Sunday morning, our Bible studies, we've gone through a two-year-plus study through the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and we are now in Joshua. The men's group is currently going through the book of Revelation. The women's groups have studied different topics where they are searching out the scriptures as they gain God's perspective on different topics and how to live that faith out in real life. I share this because more than ever, the truths and values of God are more and more critical to keep from being drowned out by this ever-changing atheistic values of this world. And it can sometimes feel like the world is becoming a cesspool of the prince of this world, which is Satan himself. And the values of the prince of this world is trying to push out God and his word from public discourse. I've been thinking about this, and you know, sometimes it does feel discouraging. So this morning we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and how he handled conflicts and how he walked through some of the discouragement. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from him, and I hope that it will encourage us to walk faithfully before God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to work through a little bit of this. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to start with verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Now, if I stop there, okay, at that passage, that this point of the passage, would you have thought that Paul was a discouraged person? Look, I mean, I don't think you would think that Paul was discouraged by what I just read, because in fact, you might think that Paul was quite encouraged, right? There were people who believed in Jesus as Messiah, both Jews and Gentiles. So why do I think that Paul was discouraged? Let's read on. Verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. I just want to read that again. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. There's a few points that I want to make, but the first point I want to make is this. Discouraged people don't always look like discouraged people. I think it's important to understand that. What is showing on the outside does not always reflect what is going on the inside. I share this because there are a lot of discouraged people in this world, even the Apostle Paul, who is one of them. Notice that it says the Lord comes to Paul in a vision. Don't take that lightly. The Lord comes to Paul in a vision. In a vision. A vision is not a common way that the Lord communicates to his people. I mean, God does use visions, but it doesn't happen that often. And look at what the Lord tells Paul. His first words are, "Do not be afraid." Meaning that Paul must have had fears, that Paul was afraid. And look at what follows on that. The Lord tells Paul, "Keep on speaking. Don't be silent." In other words, do what you're doing. Don't stop. Don't pull back. Press forward. Why would the Lord need to tell Paul this? Because most likely he had some fears and he had some reservations. If you still aren't convinced that Paul had fears and discouragements, let's look at what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is what Paul said. He writes a letter to Corinth years later, and he says this, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Listen to this. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling." What? "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Verse 3, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. I mean, he's bigger than Billy Graham. He's, you know, he has more influence than Greg Laurie. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling." So why did Paul come to Corinth in weakness with great fear and trembling? I want to give you a little background on this passage. When Paul came to Corinth, it was on his second missionary journey. Paul and another guy named Silas wanted to see how the churches were doing around the Mediterranean Sea area. And they wanted to encourage the churches to be faithful to the Lord. And in the very beginning of their missionary journey, it had a very encouraging start. Acts 15, 40 to 41 says this, "They," referring to Paul and Silas, "went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Later on that trip, they added another young man named Timothy." And in Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, it says, "As they," referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, "traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." So everything seems to sound pretty good, right? And then Paul receives a vision to go to Macedonia to help the people there. And so he goes to Macedonia. And the first city he goes to is Philippi. There's a conversion of a lady named Lydia and her household. And during that time, Paul casts out an evil spirit out of a fortune-telling slave girl. And when her owners realize that their hopes of making money off of her are gone, they stir up the crowds against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas, it says, they are beaten with rods. They are severely flogged. Flogged means whipped. And imprisoned and locked by their feet in chains. They're beaten with rods. They are flogged. basically literally whipped. Amen, Jay. Then from there, okay, don't want to go through the whole story, but they go to Thessalonica. And there they have some of the Jews persuaded to follow Jesus, as a lot of other Greeks and Gentiles there, and actually quite a few prominent women. So it seems very good, but then an opposition group of Jews come and rally against Paul and Silas, and they create such a turmoil that they are forced to flee the city in Thessalonica. Then they go to Berea. It seems like there's good ministry there. There's some fruitful disciples. But again, opposition Jews come and rally against Paul and Silas, and they chase them out of the city. Paul goes to Athens. He preaches there. There's a few people that respond, and now he goes to Corinth. But there's a pattern that happens. Every single time Paul and Silas go to a city and they begin a ministry in a city, they see people come to the Lord only to see this opposition rally against them and persuade the city to try to send them out. And you have to keep in mind now that they had this happen at Philippi, where they were beaten with rods and whipped, literally whipped and chained. And maybe when Paul is there, he's waiting for the other shoe to drop. He seems to be having some good results in Corinth. But maybe he's feeling like the opposition is going to come and undermine his ministry and rally the city against him. Now think about this. If I were somebody who was a traveling preacher and I was going to different places, and there's a group of people who are so opposed to what I'm saying that they want to see harm come to me. And you could see that they wanted to discredit Paul. They wanted to malign him. They want to cast dispersions against Paul and Silas. I think it would wear on anybody feeling like that, that there are people who just kind of hate you and want to do you harm. Did you know what happened to Paul on his first missionary journey? In his first missionary journey, he visited a place called Lystra. Listen to this. Okay, he got there. He had some good results. But in Acts 14, 19, 20, this is what happened after. He had some pretty good results. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Can you believe that? They rallied the city against him. They stoned him. They dragged him outside of the city thinking he was dead. Imagine if you're Paul and you're being stoned. What a traumatic thing that is, right? Well, you guys aren't getting it. I should get some stones and throw it at you and maybe wake you up, but you don't realize how traumatic that is. Some people think that in the timeline of Paul's life, it was possible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a vision he had, and he was taken up to the third heaven or in the presence of God. And some people think that this is the exact incident that he was actually, he died, that God had taken him up to heaven. And so they thought he was dead. They drag him out there, and then later he returns back. If this was the time when Paul was taken to heaven, into the very presence of God, Paul would always be reminded that there is more than just this life alone, and how important that is. So I want you to realize there's a lot going on inside of people. Discouraged people come in all shapes and sizes. Here's a definition that I got from the dictionary about what courage means. The quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., you know, all these hardships, without fear. That's what the definition of courage is by this dictionary. But I disagree with this definition, and I'm going to read it again. I don't think that courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear, but in spite of fear. That's what takes courage. That's what courage takes. In spite of your fears, you move forward. Courageous people go forward even if they have fears because they feel that what they are doing is more important than their own comfort or well-being. And this is what Paul is experiencing. He is going forward, but it doesn't mean he didn't have those fears. So another important thing you need to know, I think, from Paul is this, that you are not alone when you are in times of discouragement. You are not alone. God assures Paul that he is with Paul. He says, "For I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. God is with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in the city." Not only is God with Paul, but God assures Paul that he has many other people in this city who is with him. He is not alone. This is one of the basic things about discouragement is that people feel alone. They feel all alone. What they're going through, they feel all alone. You need to know the truth that God is with you despite the fact that you may feel alone. And not only that, there are other people that God chooses to use people to fulfill his purposes. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, okay, then you belong to the body of Christ. Whether you like it or not, you belong to the body of Christ. And when you belong to the body of Christ, you are not alone. God is with you, but other brothers and sisters are with you. You know, I've heard people say, you know, walking with Christ, walking this journey, that, I can be a Christian. I don't need the church to be a Christian. And here's my immediate question to that. Why would we want to walk alone in our journey with God? Why would we want to walk alone in our journey with God? Are we that prideful that we think that we don't need help and encouragement from others? I mean, really, are we that prideful that we think we don't need the help and encouragement of others? Shame on us if we have that attitude. We need each other. If I asked how many people have gone through discouraging times in the past 3 months, I've been discouraged. I suspect that there would be quite a few of you who would raise their hands, if not all of us, okay? But if I asked you, how many of you let others know how discouraged you were? I suspect that number might drop. Because in general, people don't want to think of themselves as discouraged people. In general, people also don't want other people to think of them as discouraged people. They think that if they are discouraged people, a lot of people think this, that if they think they are discouraged people, they are downer people. You know, like Debbie Downer? If anybody's named Debbie, I apologize. And they think that downer people are drained to other people. But listen up. I mean, everybody needs help now and then. Everybody needs encouragement now and then. Everybody needs help in different seasons of their lives now and then. You are no different. I am not different. We need each other. Amen? Okay, here's another important thing that comes out of this. All of us who have gone through discouraging times needs to look for opportunities to encourage others. It's a statement I've said in Bible study many times. I think I've said it up here many times too, but I've never met a person who feels like they are over-encouraged. Please don't encourage me anymore. I can't take all this encouragement. I've never met a person like that. I mean, don't you think with all the conflicts in this world, people can feel so isolated, withdrawn, discouraged? I mean, we need encouragement in this world. What encouragement means is to give courage to others. Don't you need encouragement? I think this is important because when you're discouraged, it makes you sometimes feel like quitting. Whatever it is, when you're discouraged, you feel like quitting. Maybe you've experienced failures or different things like that. But it is important for us to break through quitting points, that we don't let discouragement be a quitting point, but make it a changing point, a place where you recognize your need and you're discouraged and you recognize your need for God to be present with you so that you can make a change in your life and move forward. Paul may have gotten used to being run out of town. I mean, it happened quite frequently for the Apostle Paul. But he continued to be faithful to the Lord, even when he had those fears. And when God spoke to him, he listened and he responded. Listen to what the Lord said. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Paul responded to God's word, and he stayed at Corinth for a year and a half. Staying at Corinth for a year and a half is the second longest time he spent at any city. The only other one was Ephesus, where he stayed 2 years. But he was more there, and then he was run out. There, run out like that. He stayed there for a year and a half. And what did he do? He taught them the word of God. All right, why is that so important? My last point is this, because the word of God is truth, and truth matters. Truth matters. I want to say this, face the truth, own the truth, deal with truth, not lies. If we have a sin problem, then we need to own up to it. If we have an addiction problem, we need to own up to it. Don't call something else so that we can avoid dealing with it. If we have failed, own up to it. If we are just plain discouraged about the circumstances of our life, then be honest with God and talk to him. Find trustworthy people and share with them what you're feeling. God wants to help us. Do you believe that? God wants to help us. It is very important to see the circumstances of your life and your situation from God's perspective. The things that you see about you, yourself and what is happening, it's important to see it from God's perspective. Don't surround yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear. Seek advice of people who tell you what you need to hear. And that's truth rooted in God's word and God's perspective. You don't want people to just tell you what you want to hear. You want people to tell you what is true. God's word and his perspective. You want to build people up and help them to establish their foundation on the truths of God. Do you realize, okay, in that vision, when God spoke to Paul, when God speaks, he speaks only what is true? Yeah, I realize that. That when God speaks, he speaks only what is true. So we should do the same. Seek truth, speak truth, live truth. Don't say things that are not true. Even if people are discouraged and you want to kind of console them, don't say something that's not true. They need to have hope that is rooted in truth, not false hope. I'm going to take this time to say this, okay? That is why we stand against the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, because it is a false hope. It is not biblical to believe that it is our divine right to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I mean, I want you to really think about that, this, okay? Do you realize how manipulative that can be? Then God becomes our genie to get what we want. But if we are followers of Jesus, we need to be about what God wants. Your will be done in our lives. And I'm going to say something else, okay? Throughout history, Christians have suffered for the cause of Christ. And sometimes it is that suffering that separates our faith as real, because these Christians have a greater hope than the prosperity in this life. We need to be rooted in God's word, because God's word is truth. When you build a foundation upon God's word and his truth, okay, something happens. When you build that foundation on God's word and his truth, okay, the fears that you have can be seen in a different perspective, so that those fears turn to faith. Trusting in God will become a natural fruit of building this foundation on God's word. So how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says this. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's how we build our faith. You know, the God of this world? The God of this world is Satan, right? The devil. He does not want people to walk in or to know the truth. I mean, Jesus said this about the devil. He said this. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So Satan wants to confuse us. He wants us to believe that the lies are truth, that good is evil and evil is good. Is that not what is happening in our society sometimes? Calling good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5 talks about this. It says, woe to a society that does that. Contrast that to what Jesus said about himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Do you believe him? This is why you build a foundation upon the truth. Jesus said after the Sermon on the Mount, that those who respond to him and put his words into practice are people who are building a house on a solid rock. But those who listen to his words and do not do anything about it, do not put it into practice, are people who are building their house on sand. And when the wind and the rains and the waters rise, that house comes tumbling down. We want to be people who have a solid foundation. We want to be people who walk in the truth. But would you make a commitment in your heart to walk in his word, to walk in truth? God is calling for his people to have courage, to stand up for what is right. And what is right is according to God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, these can be discouraging times. The culture is going rampant with values that are atheistic, demonic. There's so many things that are happening. The anchor of morality, which is you, O Lord, just seems like people are trying to push you out of everyday life. But Father, help us to be people that know our calling, that we have been taken out of darkness and into your light, and that we proclaim the goodness of you, O Lord, and that we exhibit what a life following after you looks like, Lord. I thank you, Father, that your word is life. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to walk in that life. Lord, I think so. It's so true that mankind loves darkness because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Help us to walk in the light so that the things that our sin in our lives are exposed, Lord. The things that are not pleasing to you are exposed so that, Lord, you want to change us for your glory, that you want to change us from the inside out. Help us to be people that desire that same thing. Not our will, but yours, O Lord, we pray. And it's in his name I pray this. Amen.